Your Bibles, go with me tonight to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been in a series on Wednesday nights on the Beatitudes. I've entitled the Beatitudes, Our Only Hope for Happiness. And I've told you that happiness lives in places where we would never look for it unless the Lord Jesus told us where to find it. And we have seen that as we've walked through these Beatitudes time and time again over the last several weeks. So we're going to read through this entire passage again. We'll settle on one of these Beatitudes, and we are getting close to the end of this section. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'd like for you to notice the ninth verse, if you would. The Lord Jesus says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I want to preach tonight on the subject, Blessed are the peacemakers. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish physicist and an inventor. Nobel's father was in the construction business and was always looking for safer and more efficient ways to do demolition. So Alfred set out to invent an explosive that could be safer than nitroglycerin and gunpowder. He called his invention dynamite. The name came from the Greek word dunamis, which means power. Nobel set out to create a force that was powerful and safe. He did it with pure intentions. But the problem came when people took his power that was created for good and began to use it for evil. Thousands of people were killed with an invention that was meant for good. In fact, newspapers began calling Nobel the merchant of death. The thought that he had been indirectly responsible for the death of thousands of people tormented Mr. Nobel. So upon his death, he left in his will an account that had $9 million. And in this account, he would award people. After his death, they would award through a foundation. They would award people for promoting peace. You're familiar with it. They call it the Nobel Peace Prize. He had been so handsomely rewarded for inventing something that was unintentionally used for making war that his last request was to reward people that were making peace. Since 1897, the Nobel Foundation has been looking for some people that will make peace in a world full of war. Can I tell you tonight, folks, that God is looking for some peacemakers? And it says in this verse that He's ready to give His blessing. He's ready even to give His name to those that will make peace in a world full of war. When we look around our world and our nation, we see a lot of conflict, don't we? A lot of division, bloodshed at every turn. But Jesus said, let me tell you the thing about my people. My people are going to be people of peace. They're going to have peace. They're going to make peace. Never forget, and I've been trying to remind you of this, that the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount serve as the introductory course in Christ Bible College. The professor is Jesus. The students are the disciples. The subject is following Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? The Sermon on the Mount is really Christianity 101. I don't know if you remembered those 101 courses in college, but they were important. He teaches his students through these Beatitudes. Number one, if you want to follow me, you've got to be poor in spirit. Realize that you're bankrupt. That you approach God in the spirit of a beggar. Then once you come to God as being poor in spirit, you'll be a mourner. You'll see God for who He really is, and then you'll see yourself for who you really are, and you'll mourn over your sin. When you mourn, it'll make you incredibly meek. You'll put your power, limited as it is, under God's control. And when you're meek, you'll hunger and thirst for His righteousness. You won't try to establish your own righteousness. You will rest in the righteousness of Christ on your behalf, and you'll be satisfied. You know, when you're saved and you're satisfied, you'll serve. That's what he says here. You'll go on a mission of mercy. But when you go on this mission of mercy, the mission won't be the only important thing. Motive will matter too. Your heart will need to be pure. When your heart is pure, your vision will be clear. Remember that? What is the vision? The vision is to be a peacemaker. He's been building to this point throughout the entire passage. And he wants his people to know that followers of Christ will be known as children of God in this world when they make peace. When I think about the peace that God's given me, when I think about the problems in this world, I don't know about you, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker in my home, don't you? My home's never going to be a perfect place. Too many sinners live there, especially me. But listen, it can be a place of peace. I want to be a peacemaker in our church. I want to be a peacemaker in our community. If churches all across America were intentionally and sacrificially seeking the peace and good of our communities, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in tonight. Listen to me. Christ is calling us as His people to have peace. And He's calling us to be the instruments by which His peace is seen in this world full of war. That's what He's saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Tonight we're going to notice four things. Number one, the frustration of peace. If Jesus wants us to be peacemakers as His followers, why do we experience so little peace? Then we're going to notice the fountain of peace. Where does peace originate? Then we'll see the fight for peace. If you're going to have peace, you have to fight for it. I know that seems like an oxymoron, but it'll be clear when we get there. And then we'll see the fame of the peacemaker. What does God promise to people that enter into this messy kingdom work of making peace? And we'll get there at the end. Notice, first of all, the frustration of peace. If God is a God of peace, and He is, then why is there so little peace in the world and so little peace in our lives? Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of James, James chapter 4. The answer will be there. While you turn there, let me illustrate what we're going to see. World War II has been estimated as the deadliest war in human history. There are some arguments about that, but most scholars say it's the deadliest war in human history. Some 60 million people died. After the conclusion of the war, the United Nations was founded in 1946. And one of the United Nations' stated purposes was to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. Did you know that in the 70 years now since the creation of the United Nations that there has not been one day of peace on earth? There hasn't been one day free from conflict and war. That's because real peace can't be achieved by government or by legislation. What frustrates peace in this world? Listen to me, folks. The answer is simple. It's sin. Sin is the reason for conflict. And James is going to teach us right here in James chapter 4 that sin puts us at conflict at three levels. See if you can notice those levels as we read through the first four verses. Look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are three levels where we see conflict, and they come right out of James chapter 4. Number one, sin puts us in conflict with one another. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He says, the wars and fightings are among you. What's he saying here? We're at conflict with one another. We're at war with one another. Sin puts us in conflict with one another. One author said this about peace. Peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. That's about all the peace this world has ever known. That's not just true of nations. That's true of families too, isn't it? I've been to some family reunions where there wasn't even time to reload. You have too. I've been to churches where the people were at war with one another. Hadn't you? Listen, that's not God's intention. The cause of division on a national level or even at a family level is sin itself. And the cause of the division in this world isn't financial, cultural, racial, or national. It is sin. The reason there's so much conflict in this world is because there's sin in this world. That's what James is trying to say. Sin puts us in conflict with one another. But then keep reading, because it says at the end of verse 1, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. So sin puts us in conflict with one another, but don't miss this. It puts us in conflict with ourselves. You ever find in life that you're at war with yourself? You ever heard someone say, I'm so conflicted? I've heard a lot of people say that about this election season that we're in right now. I'm just so conflicted. You know, we're all conflicted at some levels, aren't we? The reason we're not at peace with our spouses, the reason we're not at peace with our bosses, is that if we're honest, we have very little peace within ourselves. Outer peace and our outer relationships will never be achieved apart from inner peace. And I want to ask you, over the last 30 days, would you characterize your inward life, the life that only you and God know about, would you characterize that life with the word peace? Think about tonight the massive amounts of people on medication for stress or depression. I'm not coming out against all of those things. Some of those things may very well be necessary. Think about the millions of people that are medicating themselves with drugs and alcohol tonight. See, the reason this world is so full of turmoil is because you and I are so full of turmoil. We're at war with ourselves, James says. We can find very little peace in our own inner life. A lot of us are in turmoil here tonight. At the end of our ropes, a bundle of nerves, we're at war with ourselves. So sin puts us in conflict with one another. It puts us in conflict with ourselves. But verse 4 gives us the root of the problem. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? What does sin do? It puts us in conflict with God Himself. And that's the real problem, isn't it? Isaiah 49 verse 22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So as long as there is sin in my life, peace will be absent from my life. Sin is the frustration of peace. Listen to me tonight. You can change your finances. Change your relationships. Walk out on your family. Park yourself on a mountain or a beach somewhere. But you will never know happiness and peace until you deal with your sin. So if there's a lack of peace inwardly, no matter what our circumstances are, the root problem of that is sin, and it puts us at conflict. Number two, I want you to notice the fountain of peace. Where can we get peace? We know about the frustration of it. We experience that all the time. So where can I get it? Where does peace originate? Now, this isn't going to come as a surprise to you, but peace comes from God. He's the fountain from which peace flows. As you read through the Bible's a book of peace. Did you know that? It begins with peace, perfect peace in the Garden of Eden. It ends with perfect peace in the book of Revelation as this earth becomes a place where God dwells again. And in between Genesis and Revelation is the story about how God has regained peace for us and how He will. Peace is a part of the essential character of God. I'll write down just a few things about peace. Number one, the Father is the source of peace. The Father is the source of peace. Hebrews 13:20 calls Him the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." So if there's peace in this world, it came from God. He's the author of it. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. One of the great names for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. I wonder how many of you have ever been at a time in your life when circumstances were falling apart and the presence of God was real to you and you experienced the presence of God the Father and you knew Him as a God of peace. God the Father is the source of peace. It's where it comes from. Well, write this down. God the Son is the supplier of peace. How does the peace of God that's a part of His essential character get to me as a sinful person all the way here on earth? Well, the answer to that question is Jesus. Listen to John 14, 26 and 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." How many would like to have the peace of Jesus Christ tonight? He said, "You can have it. I'm leaving it with you. I'm giving it to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16, 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, Jesus had a last will and testament. Where is He in John chapter 14? Where is He in John chapter 16? He's on His way to the cross. He's been in an upper room. He'll go to a garden. The next day, He'll go to the cross where He bleeds and dies for the sins of the world. And a part of His last will and testament, He leaves His peace with His followers. Jesus had peace and He wants to get it to you. You know, the cross is all about peace. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." If you're happy about that, say amen tonight. Verse 14 says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Colossians 2, 19 and 20 says something similar. "For it pleased the Father that in Him, that in Jesus, should all fullness dwell." That's an amazing statement. "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." You know why Jesus Christ went to the cross? He went to the cross to shed His blood so you and I, as sinful people, could have peace with God. So that when He said, "My peace I leave with you," it wasn't an empty promise. It was signed, sealed, and delivered the moment that Jesus shed His blood for you on the cross. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The only way to have peace in God tonight, peace with God, excuse me, is to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what level you look for peace, you'll never have it until you have peace with God. The only way to get that tonight is to turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why He went to the cross. The shedding of His blood has blotted out every crime that we ever committed against God. Place your faith in Him and you'll have peace. I read an illustration of this today that was so moving. There was a lady who lay dying in another city. Some people got concerned about her soul, so they went to witness to her. One person came and stood by her bedside and said, "Ma'am, do you know how ill you are?" She said, "Yes, I know. I believe I'm dying." They said, "Well, we don't want to alarm you, but have you made your peace with God?" She said, "No, I haven't." They said, "May we help you make peace with God?" She said, "I have no need to make peace with God. I'm resting in the peace that Jesus made for me at Calvary." What does it mean to be saved? You can never achieve God on your own terms and your own merit. You can never achieve that level of peace. So Jesus has made a way for you to have peace with God, and through faith we rest in that peace that Jesus won for us. So the Son is the one who delivers peace and supplies it. Write this down. The Spirit is the producer of peace. So the source of peace is God the Father. The Son is the supplier. He's made it available to us through His work on the cross, but the Spirit is the producer of peace. Write down in the margin of your notes there in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." So peace originates with God. supplied by a cross through his last will and testament, paid for with the blood of the cross. It's produced and grown in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. As long as we're trying to work up peace, we're never going to have it. It's not available. We don't have the option. We don't have the availability. We don't have the equipment to produce peace. Only God does. So he's done something incredible. The moment you got saved, he filled you with himself. And when Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you," he was not talking about some ethereal force. You know what he's talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God moved into your life. And according to Galatians chapter 5, if you will simply walk in the Spirit, if you will take repeated spiritual steps under the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit, he will produce in you a level of peace that you could never have for yourself. He'll give you the peace of God. He'll give you the peace of Christ. So the Spirit is the producer of peace. I like what one author said. He said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it does not exist. If there's an area of your life tonight that lacks peace, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your relationship with your children. Maybe you're in a really hostile work environment right now. You know what the answer is? The answer is a right relationship with God. The answer is a renewed walk with God. Listen, if you want peace in your life, no matter what's going on around you, it's really simple. Confess your sins to God. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Do the things it takes to develop a dynamic daily love relationship with Jesus Christ so you can walk in the Spirit. And when you need it, you have His promise that He has left His peace with you and His Spirit will produce it. God is the fountain of peace. It's where we get it. Number three, real quick, notice the fight for peace. The fight for peace. This is interesting. Turn with me in your Bibles if you go to Colossians chapter 3. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." What did he say? "Blessed are the peacemakers." That denotes some level of intentionality, doesn't it? One person said, "I was surprised when I was arrested for disturbing the peace because I didn't know that there was any peace to disturb." God has called us not just to be peacekeepers, he's called us to be peacemakers. So I want you to look at a great verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. If you've never memorized this verse, you really need to. Look at what it says here. It says, "And let," that means allow, yield, surrender, "and let the peace of God," through the person of the Holy Spirit, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Listen to me, folks. If we're going to have peace, we're going to have to fight for it. We've got to fight, first of all, for peace in our own hearts. That's where everything begins. If I don't have peace with God through a relationship with Christ, and if I don't have the peace of God because I'm walking in the Spirit, I can't fight for peace anywhere else. I've got to have it in my own life. First, you've got to have peace to make peace. It says here, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." The word "rule" comes from the same word we get our word "umpire" from. I don't know how many baseball fans we have in the room tonight. But as soon as you get between those white chalk lines, you know who's in charge? You know who gets to call the strikes and the balls? Who gets to say who's out and who's safe? What's a run and what's not a run? It's not the million-dollar athletes. It's not the bombastic manager. No matter how loud he screams and how much dirt he kicks, it's not going to change anybody's mind. Who's in charge? Who gets to call the shots when the game is being played? The umpire does. He gets to call the shots. Here's what the Bible is saying. Here's what Paul is urging the church at Colossae to do. Let the peace of God call the shots in your life. Do whatever you have to do to get right with God so the peace of God can rule in your heart. The key to inward peace, accepting the good news that you have peace with God. Paul told the church at Ephesians, "Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In other words, listen, we're to wear gospel shoes. What does that mean? It means that every step of our life is to be covered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel to every situation, and when we do that, we'll have peace. Listen, I think one of the great reasons that people don't have peace in their lives, especially as God's people, is that they cannot accept that God is at peace with them. Listen, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the hostility is over. The conflict has ended. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It really doesn't matter what's in your present. It doesn't matter the sins that are in the future. When God looks at you, He sees His dear Son. And you have peace with God. Accept that reality. Get over your baggage. Let go of your guilt. You have peace with God. And let that gospel peace call the shots in your life. We've got to have peace in our heart. But being a peacemaker is more than having inward peace. Jesus didn't say, blessed are my people that have inward peace. What did He say? Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what that word really means? A peacemaker is someone that comes between two contending parties and tries to make peace. Here's the picture. You got nation over here at war, and you got nation over here at war. You know what a peacemaker does? He stands right in the middle, calls them together, and says, let's make peace. Can I ask you a question? You ever tried to be a peacemaker before? How many of you know that being a peacemaker isn't always peaceful? That's true. In fact, you may have to sacrifice some peace. You may have to enter into conflict and confrontation for a season so that on the other side of a battle that you enter into that you really didn't have anything to do with, there'll be lasting peace. Making peace often involves confrontation. Some people think that peace is the absence of conflict or confrontation. Listen to me, there's no conflict at the cemetery, is there? I'm not dying to hang out there. How about you? Peacemaking is not about avoiding conflict. It's not about the absence of something. Peacemaking is the intentional and sacrificial restoration of broken relationships. What does it mean? It means that I'm going to intentionally and sacrificially, when I see a broken relationship, seek to restore it. And if you're going to make peace in a world full of broken people, you know what? You're going to have to do some fighting for it. See, I don't know about all this talk about fighting. Can I remind you for a second that the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace? There's no one more tender, more compassionate, more gentle, more meek and lowly than the Lord Jesus was. And they crucified Him for it. Did Jesus have some enemies? You better believe, but He had some enemies because He came on a mission of peace. It's no coincidence that in the Beatitudes, right after where He says, blessed are the peacemakers, guess what He says? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. When you take on the role of a peacemaker, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be at your place of work, sometimes, even if it's in a church, when you take on the role of a peacemaker, some people in this world are going to think you're a troublemaker. And they're going to persecute you for it. And Jesus said, my followers are people that understand that, and they're going to seek the role of peacemaking anyway. Let me give you just a few, and I just have time to list them, a few places where we need to fight for peace, right from Colossians chapter 3. I told you we've got to fight for it in our hearts. Next, we've got to fight for it in our body, in our church. That's what He says in Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, which is in one body. We've got to fight for peace in our churches. Then we've got to fight for peace in our homes. Look at verses 18 through 20. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Listen, if there's anywhere we need to fight for peace, it's in our homes. It's in our homes. Peace is a willingness to go to battle against sin in the short term to enjoy the peace that comes on the other side of victory. Let me tell you this. When I was a teenager, there were some seasons of conflict in our home. We had three teenagers in the home at the same time. Some of you have been there and done that. Most of the time, the source of the conflict was me. Peace is not appeasement. Peace is not passive. Peacemaking is going to war against the sin in someone's life because you understand that it will destroy them. And there were some moments when my family had to sacrifice temporary peace, go to conflict and war for one another, so that on the other side of that, there could be some long-term peace and satisfaction. You know, when my brother gets to come home from England as a missionary and brings his family, When Tori and I get to go over to my parents' house, when my sister gets to come in from San Angelo, where she serves the Lord there in her church as a secretary, there are some peaceful days. They're wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, the reason they're peaceful now is because there was a mom and dad who had the courage to fight against sin in the lives of their children. Yeah. Being a peacemaker is not being passive. It's not appeasing. It's going to battle for long-term peace in the lives of the people that you love. One more place we got to seek peace, and that's for in our world. In our world, we must fight for peace in our world. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on them in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And I tell you what this world of conflict needs the most? It needs the gospel. Amen. Let me tell you who the real peacemakers are in this world. The real peacemakers in this world are the soul winners. The real peacemakers in this world are the disciple makers. They're the people that go to those who are at enmity with God because of their sin and say, "I've got some bad news, and it's going to make you mad, but I'm going to love you enough to tell you that you're a sinner, and because of your sins, you're on your way to hell, but I've got some good news too. Jesus shed His blood to be at peace with you, and if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He'll save your soul, you'll have peace with God, you'll have the peace of God, and you can live a life of peace in all your relationships here in this life." Those are the peacemakers, the people that get that message out. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's our fame. I like to go around and tell people that Will is a chip off the old block. When you look at that kid, he looks just like his daddy, poor kid. He's heard me say it so many times. Every time I say it now, he says, "I'm the block and you're the chip." There's some resemblance there. Can't deny it. You know when we will be called the children of God in a lost and dying world? Listen. When we come between a holy God in a sinful world, and we try to make some peace. We'll be called the children of God when there's someone we've offended in our church, and instead of letting it fester or letting it pass, we go to them and seek peace with them. We'll be called the children of God when in our families, our homes resemble not a war zone, but a place of peace. That's what God intends. You know what we'll be? We'll be called the children of God, and listen, we'll be happy. There's no such thing as happiness apart from peace. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, everyone likes to talk about being a peacemaker. So few of us like to do it. To be honest, there are many of us that when we offend somebody, we'd much rather be passive and sit on the sidelines and let that person come to us. There are many of us that have neighbors and friends and family members all around us that we know are lost and headed to hell. We never have the compassion. We never have the boldness to tell them that they can be at peace with God. There are some of us that, because of the circumstances in our life, are in a lot of inner turmoil right now. Our world seems to be falling apart and we lack the peace that You left with us through Your cross work. So Lord, I pray, whether it's someone here that doesn't have Your peace, or someone here that's not making peace, that You would speak to us in these next few moments in the invitation and show us how we're to respond to Your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray.